We spent time in God's Word this morning reading from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. I'll be reading Philippians 3, verses 1 through 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh, for we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. May God bless the reading of his holy and inspired word.
If you sang those songs this morning and paid attention to each one of them, Lord, reign in me, a mighty fortress is our God. When I survey the wondrous cross, the heart of worship, you basically sang the sermon this morning. It talks about what Christ has done on the cross, and we've put all of our trust in him, and there's no other confidence in anything or anybody else but in him. And if we suffer, we suffer in him and for him as he has suffered. And then on top of all that, Lord, you be my God. You reign in me. You have your way in my life and through my life. You know, even as Christians, for whatever reason, God has decided that he's going to teach us how to submit. He's going to teach us how to learn to trust. Or he's going to teach us how to rely on him. I would like to see any hands of you who aren't still learning how to rely on Jesus Christ. You're still learning to rely. We're all learning to rely. And some of us feel like we're learning a little bit more than others. And it depends on what's happening in your life and what God has brought on your life. And the Lord is kind of poking us sometimes and reminding us sometimes, taking us through some things we'd rather not be put through. In the next week or two, today and the next week, we're going to talk about two sides of the same coin. A reliance on Christ, no matter who you think you are, no matter what you've done for the church, been for the church, been in your life, how much money you have, and then on the other side, next week, no matter what you've done, no matter how much you've broken the law, no matter how much you've hurt Jesus Christ in the past. But this week, we're going to talk about reliance on him. And we're reminded, maybe when we think about this, of a pedigree. Who are you? Where have you come from? What name do you have in the community and in the church? How much money do you have? How much can you afford to give to the church now? How much do you know? How many degrees do I have? Does it really matter when it comes to submission to Christ. Now, we're not talking about what God uses in your life to give. We're not talking about those things that, okay, the environment and the family and the money and the position and all those things and the knowledge and the degrees that you have that God's going to use. We're going to talk about how much we trust in, how much we rely on those things to get along with Christ and in the church. And the legacy that it leads according to how much either we rely on Christ, how much we trust in ourselves in those things. You've seen people in the church. You've been in the church long enough to see those people. You look at their legacy, they passed away maybe, or they've gone someplace else, and you go, I'm glad they're gone. I really didn't, they just did not leave a legacy that you would rather be proud of. And they relied on their pedigree, and they relied on who they were and what they are in the church and how much power they had in the church. How much fun were they? They weren't. So the legacy is, I'm sure glad they're gone. Well, when people pass away, what kind of legacy do they leave in your mind? Well, it's based on what they think their pedigree was. And we're going to find out that pedigree means zero. As Paul takes us to the first chapter of chapter 3. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. Finally here is a little bit different. It's like furthermore, or I'm going to make another point. But finally, based on all that said, I'm going to make another point. My brothers, rejoice in the Lord. You remember that word. We've talked about it for several months because he keeps bringing it up. Verse 118 and 217 and 218 and 220 and on several times. And joy is also mentioned five times. So he's making a point here. And here what he's going to do is he's going to contrast how those people who have joy and those people, there's no way, shape, or form they can have joy. So he's going to give us a contrast. And then he says, to write the same things to you is no trouble to me. It might be boring to us. I've heard it again. In fact, Pastor Raymond, you've mentioned about 17 times from the last several months. I have, because he has. He keeps bringing it up. And if he keeps bringing it up, it's the Holy Spirit that keeps bringing it up. And he's saying, I'm going to remind you to rejoice in the Lord. Now, so he reminds the people of the church over and over, and the mature in the church. You've heard that this over and over as the years go by. But why is he doing it now? Well, he's going to get into something that doesn't bring a lot of joy. He's going to bring some people up that don't bring a lot of joy. You ever had a Pharisee in your life? You ever had a religious dog in your life? These are pretty strict terms. These are pretty serious terms. They're not my terms. I'm preaching the gospel here. I'm preaching Paul's word via the Holy Spirit. He calls them dogs. And he's warning the people in the church. And remember, a mature church, one that's been around for a long time, he's warning them, beware of the dogs. Now, there's two words in the New Testament for dogs. Jesus in the gospel, he talks about giving some crumbs to the dogs, and that word there is little dog. It's not necessarily a pet, but it's kind of one that you're not afraid of, and it's an innocent little puppy. He comes around looking for your scraps. It's the kind of dogs we have in our house today, even the grown-up ones, because we've taken them in and we've comforted them in and let them be part of our family. These are not them. These are the dogs that run the streets, doing what is unseemly, stealing whatever is not theirs, doing whatever they want, filthy, mangy mutts. You don't want any part of, hey, call the dog catcher because you got one loose here. That's these guys. Revelation 22 says that John is saying that these dogs, Jesus is saying, is on the outside of the kingdom. These are the dogs that are found on the outside because they're evil. They're evildoers. They're out for themselves. They're out to control everybody. Hey, now listen, this is even, Paul is warning us because this is what happens. If these guys come into our life or in our church, they begin to turn us astray. And we also have to be careful that we still don't have these tendencies in us. I want to control things. I want things to be my way. Oh, the religion looks like this, and the church looks like that. And so I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to say something that may put you off, but hey, tough luck. See, even with Christians, some of this kind of hangs on. Like, this thing is so important to me that I've got to just make this happen. And Paul is saying that these controllers come into the church and they manipulate the church. They control, and he's going to give the most excellent example, which we have to be reminded through this, that circumcision is an example of the law. It's an example of stepping out of the spirit of worship. And we're going to get to that. It's a strong example. They're mutilators of the flesh. Now, what does that mean? Well, Paul, again, and we're going to get to this in a second, but he's talking about circumcision. But in Leviticus 21, it says that people are not to cut themselves. That their circumcision was one thing, but you're not supposed to cut yourselves. You're not supposed to abuse your own body. And that word there is cut yourself. And in 1 Kings 18, you remember Elijah up on the mountain with the Baal, the prophets of Baal, 450 prophets, and they're dancing around. And they're not getting anything done, remember? And so they're cutting themselves. It's kind of that idea. And so what he's saying is they have not transferred or come from that place of the law to the place of freedom. And so all they do when they circumcise and when they make people circumcised and when they cause people to carry the law and do it my way, all they're doing is mutilating the flesh. It's no better than that. Now, there's other reasons, maybe medically or whatever, to circumcise, but one reason not to circumcise is religion. Don't do it for God's sake. Don't do it for the sake of the church or for the sake of any religion. So now we need to check ourselves again. Are we doing something that is doing something for the good of religion? That we're going to force that the scriptures, and we haven't been convicted of it by any of the scriptures or the spirit, and it's going against maybe what the church has practiced or what the body would like to see, and we just say, you know, I'm going to make this happen. And we kind of force our way. We control. We feel like we need to bring some control. Now, Paul is talking to them, but he's warning them that these people are going to come in and try to control. And so he's saying, I want you to watch out for yourselves, that this legalism, that this kind of Pharisaical attitude doesn't come into the church. Watch out, because we just end up mutilating the flesh. We look out for our self-interest, what we think is religious and right and has no scriptural basis. And so, in Acts 15:1, you remember that certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. They were teaching the believers. They were forcing this opinion, this knowledge onto the believers. Unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now, this is interesting because the church is just getting started. And it started with the Jews. The church started with the Jews. It started in Jerusalem. And there was a bunch of Jewish people who came to worship the Lord and on a holy day, and the Spirit of God came on them, and the church started. And then from there, in Antioch, some Jews came to there saying, we believe in Christ and we're part of the church, but hey, you can't be saved unless you are circumcised. So they're bringing this mutilation into the church. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. But Paul says, we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, we're going to go back a couple weeks, and I'm going to remind you of something that was said even when we were going through Genesis. That when Abraham was circumcised, the reason God had him do it was to tell him, I know you're old, Abraham. I know you and Sarah can't have children, but it's not by your flesh. And so I want you to have a reminder. And here's the reminder. You're going to be circumcised. And so he was circumcised. I think it was, 80 years old or 75 or whatever it was. He was circumcised. I think that's Genesis chapter 17, if I remember right. And so he was circumcised. But Paul is saying, if you want a list of these later, you can come and see me. But in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 30 and Jeremiah 44, in Jeremiah 4, God talks about the circumcision of the heart. So let me lay this out here. Circumcision was for them to obey and be reminded that they are to be trusting in the Lord, having their confidence in God, that Abraham couldn't have a kid except by the Lord, and neither could the rest of them. Neither could Israel become the light of the nations except by the Lord. And so circumcision was their reminder that, hey, put your trust in God. But Paul says we are the circumcised, and what happens is, according to the Old Testament even, that we are circumcised in the heart. Now, how does that work? The Holy Spirit comes and cuts our heart. He cuts it. He opens it up. He hurts it sometimes so that we are convicted of our sin. And we say, Lord, I need you. You see? Abraham, after circumcision, had to say, this is only going to be happening by the Lord, and we are the same way. But the Holy Spirit resides in us and reminds us through the Word, through the teachings and preachings, and during your daily devotions, that my trust is only in God. It can only be carried out by that. Now, what's interesting and helpful for us is that it is the Holy Spirit who lives and resides in us, and He is very faithful in reminding us, isn't He? In fact, He's even faithful and sometimes in prodding us a little bit, in hurting us a little bit, in getting our attention, that it is not by anything you can provide. Now, I want to use who you are and use what you have for my service. But if you're trusting in those things, He's going to teach us that there is no trust in those things. See, He says, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and we put no confidence in the flesh. It's the same thing with Abraham. It's the same faith. I can put no confidence in what I know, my degrees I have on the wall, my bank account, nothing. No confidence in anything. How long we've been in the church, no confidence. It comes only in Christ Jesus, in fellowship with Christ Jesus, and by the Spirit of God. Now, I want to remind you what worship is. Worship is not simply the praise songs that Roger leads us in on daily on Sundays. That's praise. It is worship, but it's specifically praise. But when you when you go about your life, you are worshiping the Lord. You worship on Monday mornings when you wake up, the day after Sunday. You're worshiping on Saturday night, I pray, before we come in on Sunday morning. Your whole life is a worship. I think it's Romans chapter 12. Give your life as a holy sacrifice. Lay it on the table. This is your reasonable worship. Your whole life, everything you do. And so it's the Holy Spirit who says, now, do that in my name. Do that for me. And you're going to see glory out of it. You're going to see praise out of it. You're going to see reward out of it. All by him. Because you've put no confidence on Monday morning. After Sunday's worship, on Monday morning you get up and go, now I think I can handle this myself. I think I'll rely on this myself. Nope. It's 24/7. We trust in the Lord. So Peter said to the church, back when those circumcised had come to the church, Peter exclaimed to them, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted Gentiles by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He's talking about the apostles. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. He circumcised their hearts. He cut them and set it apart. And so he has sanctified your life and your heart and your mind. And well, actually, the Lord said, Paul says to sanctify your mind and basically set your mind apart. He's going to say, think on pure things because our mind still wants to go astray. Remember, the war really is in the mind. The war is in the mind. Your heart is Jesus Christ's. Your mind is still being transformed. And that's why you need the knowledge. That's why you need to continue in your practice, your religious practices, because there are good ones. We take things, Paul says, even in all those things that come into mind, we take control of them and see whether they're good or bad. So Jesus is saying that the work has been done. So now don't let the Pharisaical life back in. And watch out for those who try to bring it back into the church. Verse 4. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Now this is, look at the if there. The if says, okay, if there's somebody out there, if anybody wants to argue about this point, whether they can stand up and say, hey, I'm good enough in any way, shape, or form. In fact, I'm good enough to control part of the church. I'm good enough to be a little L Lord over you. And I'm good enough to have my way. If anybody's good enough, well, okay, stand up against Paul. I mean, in this fact, he's not even using Jesus Christ. I mean, he does that and he uses it, but he's going to use himself. And he's going to argue from a human standpoint. He's going to put up his pedigree. Now, we can remember Galatians and we can remember some of the things he did, but Paul, who was he? He was a loser that had to crawl out of the wall in Damascus. You know, who was this guy? Well, let's take a look at who he was, all right? And let's see if we can stand up against him. He's circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. You and I would say, yeah, you know what? Paul, you can have all that. It means nothing to me. I don't want to be a Pharisee. Who do you think you are? This means nothing to me. It should. And that's why he's telling a Gentile church, if you want to boast in any way, shape, or form, stand up against me. Okay, so really, who are you? Well, let's take a deeper look at Paul here. First of all, he's from Israel. Theirs is the adoption, that's Israel's. Israel, the city, the nation and the people of Israel. Theirs is the adoption to sonship. Okay, that belongs to Israel. There's the divine glory. Theirs the covenant. They had the covenant. They received the law. They received the temple. They received the promises. Theirs are the patriarchs. They have all the fathers. And from them is traced the human ancestry of the Messiah, who's God over all. By the way, I just want to make a little note because I like to do this. And as the years go on, you'll continue to see me do this. That when Paul sometimes will slip in a little note that Jesus is God. See, the ancestry of the Messiah, that's Jesus, who is God over all. That Messiah is God over all. That's the deity, okay? So this deity and all of these things come through Israel. Okay, Paul, we know you're part of Israel. All right, we get that part. What about the rest? Let's look at this. He was circumcised on day 8. Okay? You can't get any more ritually started right than that. Okay, Jesus was circumcised on day 8 in keeping with the law, so they wouldn't have anything against him. And so we don't have anything against Paul. It also says that he's not a proselyte. In other words, he didn't come later. He's been a Jew, and he's been religious and right according to the law since day 1. Okay? 2, the people of Israel, we just watched that. He also goes through it again in Acts 26 when he's making his court case against the Jews who are trying to kill him. Paul is making a case for the hope and promises in Israel. So I'm from Israel. And by the way, I've been circumcised since I was 8 days old. Okay, you got that going for you. Number 3, he was the tribe of Benjamin. Who cares? Who cares? Why would he mention the tribe of Benjamin unless it was important? Well, let's look at the tribe of Benjamin. This talks to his history and rank and stature as a human being, okay? Let's look at who he was as in rank and stature. Number 1, Benjamin was the first lot cast for territory, and it went to Benjamin. Now you can look at that up in Joshua chapter 18. Jerusalem was in the territory of Benjamin. I think you can see that in Joshua chapter 25. The first king of Israel came from Benjamin. Benjamin was the one tribe that remained with Judah when the kingdom split. Benjamin was the tribe of Esther and Mordecai. And just a note, that when Rachel had Benjamin, you remember what she named him? Ben-Oni, in other words, a son of sorrows. He's going to remind me of all my sorrows. And what happened? Jacob changed his name to Benjamin, the son of my right hand. Who's that remind you of? Jesus Christ sits on the son of the on the right hand of the Father. He was born to and favored by Israel and his son Joseph. Now, see, listen, back then, the Jews in particular knew this history. They knew it. And you can bet that the early church did too, especially when Paul taught them. Number 4, he was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was in a pure race, and this followed their tradition, of course. As to the law, he was a Pharisee. He had the prestige and knowledge. There was only 6,000 of them at the time, maybe. Now, let's stop there for a second. Somebody comes in, and they say, wow, that guy has, he has a doctorate. He has a doctorate in theology. And I think he has two masters in like pastoral studies and Bible studies. Did you know that? And he's raised up several churches. He started several churches. And then that man comes in here and says, you know, I think you ought to be doing stuff this way. And you ought to, and you know what? You just sit down. Let me take care of this. And, let me run the show here. See, when he first comes in and you hear all that stuff, you're like, wow, that's fantastic stuff. And if you think that I'm just pulling out of the hat, this happens. This happens. Because people find pride in their theology and their knowledge and their status, and it happens. And Paul says, I was a Pharisee. You couldn't get any more religious, any more strict, any more knowledgeable than me. And by the way, I was zealous. I was sincere. I was dedicated. When the Bible said to put away the cults, I did it. In fact, I went after the church and I tried to kill them for God. He was dedicated. And as to the righteousness under the law, he kept all the Ten Commandments. And I would suggest that he kept all, what was there, 325 or something? He was blameless. You can't find anything wrong with this guy. And then on the road to Damascus, Jesus drove him to the ground and blinded him and basically said, "Shut up! You don't know me. You're kicking against me and the gospel." And for the next 3 days, Paul is blinded and mute almost, basically. He had all of this going for him. At whatever, 30 years old, 35, and maybe even a little older by the time he came to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, he had been all, seen all, and done all for God. And he was going to control God's church. And Paul said, "I'm arguing from a standpoint of experience. Please take it from me. Pedigree doesn't count. Money, worth, knowledge doesn't count. Take it from me," he's saying. "Stand up against me and let me tell you, it doesn't work." And sometimes longtime Christians need to be reminded that pedigree doesn't work. It doesn't lead to a good legacy. But Paul says in verse 7 and on, "Whatever gain I had, no matter what I had, how much I had, where I had it, who I knew." Do you realize he was taught by probably the best teacher of the time, Gamaliel. And so whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything, whatever, add whatever to it. It's all loss because of the surpassing worth of not just the knowledge of Christ, okay? Peter says, add to your faith knowledge, okay? And we keep adding knowledge. But look what he says here. The surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ. An intimate knowledge and relationship of God. "For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him." Now sometimes our minds want to go to maybe some missionaries and some people we know in the past who kind of stood out and, yeah, they gave up their life and they went. And so we've got this one-time good scene of meeting a pastor, a missionary who's left everything or a family or whatever. But you know what? When we come to Christ, it is a process of loss. Did you know that it's really basically a process of loss? One of the jokes is that married couples spend the first half of their life filling the garage and the second half of their life emptying it. And when we come to Christ, I'm not sure, I mean, we love Christ and we give our life to him, but then when he starts to chip away, and when he said the word sufferer here, and I think remember, this word is used about, I think, almost a half a dozen times in this book as well. We go, wait a minute, Lord. You didn't say I had to do that. Chip, chip, chip. But Paul is saying, for his sake? Now, hear me. Paul is saying that we do not have to give this stuff up to attain salvation. That is not what he's saying. He's saying when you come to Christ and you're circumcised in the heart, the more that you are knowing him and suffering in him, the more you're going to give it up. The more you're going to give it up. I still go back to Arabia. When he went back to Arabia, and I think he had a whole lot to do. He had a whole lot of changing to do. There's 14 or 15 years there. And so he had a whole lot to come to grips with. Lord, you mean to tell me that the first half of my life, my whole life has been given to you? I gave my all to you. And he said, yes, in ignorance. And even Paul says later, in ignorance. Now, let's get smart. To be found in him is the key. I want to be found in Christ. And so again, when you're going through the church and you're watching each other, you say, that person is in Christ. That's the people that you remember. That's the legacy of people we remember. They were and are in Christ. You can just tell by their life. And so the second half of that nine is not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in the Christ, the righteousness that God from God that depends on faith. So remember our clothes that we have on when we get into heaven, those white robes, they come on. Those are the righteous robes of Christ. They're nothing. They're nothing that I have that we have to strip those off and put the righteous robes of Christ on. And so it is from God, and he is from God. Verse 10 through 11, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible, I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Now, again, we have to stipulate, Paul is saying, you don't have to give. Salvation isn't free if you have to give something, all right? But when you attain life, you start giving. And you're motivated by the Holy Spirit. You're motivated by the word to give. Give to them, help them, and give up. Give up your life. And he's saying, I'm going to give it up. And I'm going to suffer. I would suffer. And yes, again, what Paul said earlier, we mentioned it several weeks ago, we are appointed to suffering. Now, if the Lord comes to you, and I'm not saying he does or has, he comes to you and says, this is what I want from you. I want you to give this up and go do that. Are you going to suffer? Depends on what that thing is. Lord, you want me to lose this? Yeah. Suffer loss. Suffer loss. And Paul's saying, I've suffered everything for loss. Now, so according to the Spirit and according to the Word and how you're walking the Lord, you suffer loss according to his conviction in your life and what you are supposed to be doing in and for the church. So it's the same thing as dying to self. I'm dying to myself so that I can trust in God. And if you die to yourself and trust in God, you become. And that again is by the power of the resurrection. The ability to do those things is by the power of the resurrection. That whole thing right there is a sermon in itself, because it can only be done by the power that's in the same resurrection power. We suffer loss. So real quick, what if I said to you, you will never get to heaven by being a Pharisee? We can agree with that, right? If we're living by the law, Paul says there's no confidence in Christ. There's every confidence in the law and in my flesh. So that's true, right? That's a pretty easy one. Okay? You'll never know Jesus by being a Pharisee. Is that true? We're talking about the intimate knowledge and knowing Christ. That's true. Now remember, we all have tendencies of Pharisees that we have to get rid of. I'm not saying that. I'm saying by living by the law, you can't know Christ. Let me ask you this question. What if I said, you'll never get to prison by being a Pharisee? Now, everybody's headed for the door. What does that mean? This is hyperbole. What I'm trying to say is this, that can we really suffer the way Christ is talking about? Can we suffer loss if we're Pharisees? If we have a Pharisaical attitude to control and to be and to do it my way and to have it my way, can we really suffer loss? Because Paul's in prison here. And he's been in prison before. And he only got there because he suffered loss. If he hung on to his Pharisaical, all his documents on the wall and who he was, he wouldn't have been in prison. In fact, they would have said, let's go out and kill some more Christians. But along the way, he had to suffer that loss. He had to give it up. And when he did, the Pharisees said, we're going to stick you in prison. And by the way, so is Rome. So is the world. And Jesus is saying, when we suffer loss, we're juxtaposed to the world. They automatically are his enemies and thus are mine. And thus may very well have to go to prison. Now, in America, that's not going to happen. But you know my point, that we're going to be put in a box. You go out and tell somebody you're a Christian, and all of a sudden, something's going to happen. They're either going to straighten up and start talking nice around you because they're nice, or they're going to start, and it's getting worse. Anti-Semitism and Christian along the way is getting worse. And so, think about this. The Lord is trying to take us from a pedigree, wherever we're from, whoever we've been, into a legacy destined. It's a destiny for your destiny in Christ by the power of the resurrection from the Holy Spirit who causes you to worship. He's taken you someplace. And so allow to suffer loss. And get rid of this stuff. Be warned of the things that are Pharisaical. Finally, I just want to say this. What if I said you'll never get to prison by being a Pharisee? John MacArthur said this. Their worship is prompted by the Spirit of God dwelling in them. Is not prompted by the Spirit of God dwelling in them. It is prompted by culture. It is prompted by tradition. It is prompted by guilt. It is prompted by fear. It is prompted by a desire to be accepted. It is prompted by self-righteousness. It is prompted by a desire to be popular. It is prompted by wanting to be in control. If we can work on those things, we are actually suffering loss. We can feel it in our soul, only to become, by the power of Christ, more like him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, Lord, and we worship you. It is a difficult thing. You even call it suffering to become like you. We're going to suffer in our flesh because we've taken this body and saying we're not going to have any confidence in it. Anything that it does, anything that it has, we're not going to have confidence in my knowledge and none of that stuff. We're going to have confidence in you and your authoritative word and by the Holy Spirit who gives us the gifts of the Spirit, who causes us to become more like you. And then one day we will be like you because that's your destiny for us. In Jesus' name.